Almost feels like being at home standing up here. When Brad called me and asked me about coming to speak today, I said, those people have already heard more than I know. So, but anyway, I appreciate the opportunity to be back home and to be with you once again. I had some points in our Bible class on the PowerPoint, so that's the reason I decided to stand up here. If you have your Bibles, open to the, I hope everybody has their Bible, open to the fifth chapter of the book of John. That's where we're going to be spending most of our time this morning. Remember, the Jews here have opposed Jesus because he called himself the Son of God, that claimed God as his Father, and their conclusion was that he's claiming to be equal with God, which was true. But then, for our study this morning, I want us to begin in verse 31 of the answer that Jesus gave to the Jews, because that's the basis of our lesson this morning. Jesus makes a very simple statement here in verse 31. He said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, while you're there, hold your finger there and turn over to the eighth chapter of the same book of John. And look at the statement that Jesus makes in verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. So here in one place, Jesus said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And then he turns right around in chapter 8 and says, if I testify or bear record of myself, my testimony is true. Now, if we just take those two statements out of context, it would appear that Jesus is contradicting himself. But I think that we'll show in our study this morning that that certainly is not the case. So we're going to talk about the witnesses to the deity of Jesus as discussed here in the fifth chapter. What does Jesus mean by this statement that if I testify of myself or bear witness of myself, my witness is not true? Under the Old Testament, in order for something to be established as fact or truth, it had to be at the testimony of two or three witnesses. So what Jesus is saying here, that if all he had to stand upon was his own testimony, his own witness, that would not stand. And so as we look at the various witnesses to the deity of Jesus, we start out with the testimony concerning himself. Over in the eighth chapter, as we have just noted, Jesus testified that he was telling the truth about himself. He knew where he had been. He knew who he was. And so when he declared testimony concerning himself, that testimony was true. But back in chapter 5, he's recognized it from the viewpoint of the law, that if that's the only testimony that he had, that testimony would not stand. It was at the mouth, as the law said, of two or three witnesses that the truth would be established. But Jesus did testify or bear witness of himself. Going back to the fourth chapter, you remember when he had that conversation with the woman at the well. As she talked about that she knew the Christ was coming and so forth. And the reply of Jesus was, you're talking to him. I'm he. And so he openly affirmed that he was the Christ, the Messiah, in reply to the statement that this woman made when she said she knew that the Christ was coming. Over in the ninth chapter of the book of John, You remember that Jesus had healed this man that had been blind. And the people had made the accusation against Jesus, accusing Jesus of being a sinner. And I always liked the reply that this man gave. You know, he said, whether he's a sinner or not, but here's what I do know. I was blind, and now I see. He knew what had happened. And later on, as Jesus is talking to him, he's calling upon him to believe in the Son of God. And his reply was, in essence, who is he? How do I know? And if you allow me, Caleb's not here, but I'll do a little Han paraphrase anyway. And this is Jesus said, you're talking to him. Jesus openly identified himself as the Son of God. And then we have that all important statement over in John 8 and verse 58. Before Abraham was, I am. Affirming eternity for himself. And so, yes, Jesus did testify. Jesus did bear witness of himself. But again, using the words of Jesus in verse 31, if that's all that we had, we could not, according to the law, establish the truth. So let us look at other witnesses to the deity of Jesus. We don't have to go far. Because here in this very context, Jesus appeals to the various witnesses. He begins by noting the testimony of John the Baptist. Look at what he says beginning in verse 32. He said, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. And you sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. And so he is affirming. John is a, well, what did John testify? Going back to the very first chapter of this same book of John, we have John writing of John the Baptist. And if you look in verses 14 and 15, here's the statement that John made concerning himself and Jesus. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And if you skip on down in the same first chapter, you have John declaring in verse 29. He sees Jesus coming, and look at what he declares. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come, baptizing with water. Now, John goes on to say, the same one that sent me to baptize with water told me that upon whom I should see the Spirit descending, that he would be the one that would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And John concludes his remarks by saying this very plain and bold statement. He said, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And so here we have now the testimony of Jesus as he identifies himself as the Christ, the Messiah. We have the testimony of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John said, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So now we have not only the testimony of Jesus himself, but we have the testimony of John the Baptist. But we're not through yet. Let's go on in verse 36. And here Jesus appeals to the works that he did as proof that he is. Look at verse 36. But I have greater witness than this, that is of John. For the works which the Father have given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father have sent me. And so here he appeals to all of the works that he... And people recognize this. You remember the statement that that Nicodemus made in back in chapter 3 of the same book of John? As he comes speaking to Jesus, no man can do the works that thou doest except what? Except God be with him. And so the very works that he did. And this same book of John concludes by making an appeal to this. There were many other works that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, John says, which are not written in this book. But he said, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So now we have the testimony of Jesus, we have the testimony of John, and now the appeal is made even to the works that he did. The law said at the mouth of two or three witnesses, we already have three now, the truth is to be established, but Jesus doesn't even stop there. He doesn't even stop with the three. We continue on in verse 37. And he says, and the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any times, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he have sent him ye believe not. Jesus here is saying, I came from the Father, he sent me, you did not believe me, so you don't believe the Father. What did the Father declare? You remember at the baptism of Jesus, the voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You remember later on at the Transfiguration, Peter said, oh, let us build these three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. The voice from heaven, the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. There's the testimony of the Father. So now we have four witnesses to the deity of Jesus. But Jesus doesn't even stop there, does he? Continue on, look at verse 39. Keep in mind to whom Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to these Jews who took such delight in saying, oh, we have the scriptures. We're God's people. His testimony, his revelation is given unto us. And Jesus said, ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. When Jesus said they searched the scriptures, he wasn't giving them a command to study and to search the scriptures. He's talking about what they did. He said, you search the scriptures. Why? Because in them you think you have eternal life. But these very scriptures that you are searching, in which you think that you have eternal life, what do? They testify or bear witness of me. I think there's some lessons that we need to learn about how we need to view the Scriptures. And I think one of the statements is found back in the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. And Luke 24 and verse 47. I want to turn and read this particular statement of Jesus, or about Jesus. Here he says that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. The very fact that the Scriptures were proclaimed as declared. Go back all the way to the second chapter of the book of Isaiah. You remember what Isaiah had prophesied was going to take place? That it should come to pass in the last days, something was going to happen. That the mountain of the Lord's house was going to be established. And he said that the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem. We'll have more to say about that word that went forth from Jerusalem in just a moment. But here, Jesus is in reply to these individuals who talked about searching the Scriptures and thinking that in them they had eternal life. But in reality, they bore witness of him. How many times, as individuals are standing here at the table and we're ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, has the 53rd chapter of Isaiah been read? You remember in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, when Philip had joined himself to the chariot to speak to this Ethiopian who had come all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship, the Ethiopian was reading from what we now know as the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. He asked a very simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? And the fellow was honest. How can I? Except when someone should show me. The Bible says that Philip began from that same scripture then and preached unto him Jesus. So here, in essence, Jesus is appealing to the Scriptures as one of the witnesses to his deity. Now, you would think that now Jesus has testified of himself. He's appealed to the testimony of John the Baptist. He's appealed to the testimony of the Father. He's appealed to the testimony of the Scriptures. He's appealed to the works that he has done. So already we're up to five witnesses to the deity of Jesus. And Jesus is not through yet. What else does he appeal to? Look at beginning in verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. And so they delighted in identifying themselves as keepers of the law given through Moses. And Jesus said, if you'd believe Moses, you would have believed me. What did Moses say? According to Deuteronomy, he wrote that a prophet should the Lord thy God raise up from among yourselves like unto me, him shall ye hear. Who's he talking about? Maybe if you went back there a long time ago, somebody said, well, he's talking about Joshua. And this is true of many of the prophecies that we have in the Old Testament. They have what I often refer to as a dual fulfillment. Sometimes they have a limited physical fulfillment, but ultimately they have the full and complete fulfillment in Jesus Christ. How do I know this? Well, turn to the third chapter of the book of Acts. Peter, as he's preaching Jesus to these people, appeals to this very scripture. And he says that Moses was talking about Jesus, a prophet. Shall the Lord thy God raise up among yourselves like unto me? Him shall you hear. And so he appeals to Moses. I guess you could include that with the previous one of appealing to the scriptures. But here Jesus even identifies Moses. Oh, you claim to follow Moses. You claim to believe in Moses. But he wrote of me. So what's the conclusion? If you believe Moses, you believe me. Now, as far as the fifth chapter of the book of John, these are the witnesses that Jesus appeals to. But we even have more than these. Turn over in the same book of John to the 15th chapter and verse 26. Jesus said, but when the Comforter is come, he identifies the Comforter in this context as the Holy Spirit. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, note, he shall testify of me. And so here Jesus appeals to the testimony of the Holy Spirit as proof of his deity. What did the Holy Spirit bear witness or testify to? We go to that second chapter of the book of Acts, and Jesus had instructed his apostles to remain in the city of Jerusalem. Back in chapter 1, they had received the promise that they would receive power after that the Holy Spirit came upon them. And now in Acts 2 and verse 4, they're in the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible says they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. Being guided by the Holy Spirit, we have Peter's sermon recorded. How he appeals to David and the prophets of old, showing very plainly as he declares to these people, the Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised to be both Lord and Christ. And in verse 36, Peter, bringing this sermon to a close, having presented all of this evidence, how? Being guided by the Holy Spirit, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Who? This Jesus whom you crucified. And those people, as we see there in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and asked a very simple question. Men and brethren, what shall we do? My son-in-law and I have been going into the jail there in Salem, Indiana, each Tuesday night, teaching the inmates. And one of the points that we have emphasized over and over, we'll read a very simple passage like Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And I followed up with a question. How hard is that to understand? Or this particular sermon here in Acts 2, when they ask this question, what shall we do? And then we read Acts 2:38, where Peter said to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And we followed up with that question. How hard is that to understand? This past Tuesday night, there was a new inmate in the class, and he had some questions. And we were trying our best to answer his questions by just simply reading passages of Scripture that we come across. And on one particular question, I was reading this particular passage, and one young man who's been in the classes for a long time and has made the promise that as soon as he's out of there, which he's saying April the 6th will be the date, and if his attitude that has been manifested to us is any, I think that we're going to see some very fine results from this young man. But anyway, he's sitting over there waving his hand while I'm reading this passage of Scripture to this new convert. And so finally I recognized him, and he said, "How hard is that to understand?" And I thought, maybe we're getting something across. And if we can impress upon the minds of individuals that they don't need James Hahn or Mike Stout or anybody else to tell them what the Scriptures mean, all they need is to read and to understand. And if we can get these all of these false ideas that have been planted in their minds all through the years, if we can get them to lay these ideas aside and simply take what they can read in the Bible. And so this one particular point, we're really trying to emphasize. You can read and you can understand. And I'm convinced that that's true. God's will is for each and every individual. That being the case, if God is fair and just, and I know He is, then that word must be such that every individual can read and understand. But getting back to the lesson here, the Holy Spirit revealed this information to Peter, and he declared it to these people. They now are convicted of their sins and believe what Peter has declared and asked a very simple question. Okay, what shall we do? And keep in mind, Peter's still being guided by the Holy Spirit, speaking as the Spirit gave him utterance. To these people who now believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ, Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, I'll just inject this thought into the lesson here, because I've often said that if what is being taught by the majority of the people in the religious world is true, this would have been the ideal time for Peter to have advanced that. Having presented the evidence that Jesus was indeed the Christ, convicting these people of being guilty of rejecting Him and crucifying Him, and they're now demonstrating their belief in Jesus as the Son of God based upon the evidence. And they say, okay, what shall we do? This would have been the ideal time. For Peter said, you've already done it. You believe that Jesus is Lord and Christ. That's what I called upon you to believe and accept. That's it. But you know, and I know, that that's not the answer that Peter gave. And we need to give the same answer that Peter gave. Now, very closely connected with the testimony of the Holy Spirit is the testimony of the apostles themselves. You remember in the very first chapter of the book of Acts, Jesus told the apostles that they were going to bear witness of Him, beginning in Jerusalem and to the uttermost parts of the earth, Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, I mentioned the class that Mike and I are teaching on Tuesday nights. We're teaching the book of Acts because we thought this would be an ideal place to begin with these people. But that statement that Jesus makes to the apostles serves as a pretty good outline for the book of Acts, that they would be witnesses of Him, beginning in Jerusalem. There we have about the first six or seven chapters of the book of Acts. And in Judea and Samaria, there we have about chapters 8 through 12. And to the uttermost parts of the earth, there we have chapters 13 through 28, as Paul and his companions go throughout the Roman Empire preaching the gospel of Christ. So Jesus refers to this as the apostles bearing witness. What do we have to establish that the apostles did that very thing? That they bore witness to Jesus. Remember in the fourth chapter of the same book of Acts, Peter and John are called in before the council, threatened and charged not to teach nor to preach at all in the name of Jesus. You remember the answer that they gave after they said, you know, whether it's right to hearken unto you rather than unto God, you judge. And over in chapter 5, we must obey God rather than men. But know what Peter and John said. We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. What are we talking about? Witnesses to the deity of Jesus. What does a witness do? A witness testifies to what he has seen or what he has heard. Can you think of that particular fact as it comes to the resurrection of Jesus? Those who deny the resurrection of Jesus, the greatest testimony that they have are to those individuals who were supposed to be guarding the tomb. And when questioned about how do you explain this empty tomb, they begin their testimony with, while we were asleep, maybe I'm telling my age now, but can you imagine Perry Mason at that particular point? Objection. How can you testify or bear witness to what happened while you were asleep? You didn't see it, you didn't hear it. But that's the best testimony that the enemies of Christ have. But here's Peter and John, and they're being questioned concerning Jesus. What is the one point that is so offensive to these Jews to whom they're preaching? What are they preaching? Here's a man that was put to death, and we have seen him alive. After that. And they're being challenged, and their answer is a very simple one. How we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. I'll bring one more point to the apostles' testimony. Over in 2 Peter 1, verses 16 and 17, the apostle Peter affirms, hey, we're not delivering to you some far-out story, or fables or myths. We were eyewitnesses. So Peter is saying, what I'm writing to you, what I'm declaring to you, I am declaring to you to that which we were eyewitnesses. And you remember the Apostle Paul makes that same argument, basically over in 1 Corinthians 15, in regards to the resurrection of Jesus. And talking about how many different witnesses, some hundreds at one time saw him alive after he was crucified. Yes, we have many, many witnesses. to the deity of Jesus Christ. But I want to back up. How much time we have, Alvin? About 5 minutes? 5 minutes. I want to back up to that sermon in Acts 2. You remember Peter's sermon there in Acts 2 from about verse 16 through 36 was an answer to a certain group of people. There were two groups of people in that audience that day. There were some who they just wanted to pass off, and they weren't sincere. They just said, oh, these men are drunk. And you know, Peter didn't waste much time with those. He said, these men are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. That's really equivalent to saying, that's not so. But there was another group present that day, and they said, what meaneth this? Peter took a great deal of time from verse 16 through 36, showing that what was taking place was in fulfillment of what the prophets wrote. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then brings it to that conclusion there in verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Many times today I hear people saying, we need more teaching and preaching that would tell men and women what they need to do to be saved. I'm not convinced that's the case. And I use this illustration to prove my point. I think we need more teaching and preaching today that convicts men of their sin and convinces them that they need to be saved and who that Savior is. And just using Peter's illustration, we have verse 16 through 36 of what we have recorded. Because the Bible says, with many other words did he exhort them. But what we have recorded is from 16 through 36, convicting these people of their sin and that Jesus is indeed the one that they need to turn to. Once he was successful and getting this point across, how much do we have recorded telling them what they need to do? One verse. Once they were convinced of the condition that they were in and to whom they needed to turn, Peter says, repent ye, every one of you, and be baptized for in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Once people are convicted of their sin and of convinced of to whom they need to turn and are truly convinced of that truth, it doesn't take long to tell them what to do. So I'm convinced the reason that so many are turning a deaf ear to our message of what they need to do to be saved is they haven't been convicted of their sin and realized that they're lost to start with and to whom they need to turn. So, what's our conclusion? Going back to that last chapter of the book of the 20th chapter of the book of John, near to the last. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. Thank you so much for your kind attention. And I hope that each and every one of us, as we can truly say, that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that now, believing that, we'll be concerned about finding out what he tells me to do. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?